been good to be here today. I've been blessed all the way through the service. If you want to turn with me to in the Christian hymnal to hymn number 152, I believe it is. Yeah, 152. I'd like to, maybe we'll just, for change of position here, we'll just stand and sing this song. We'll sing the chorus with the first and last verse. Somebody give me the pitch on that. Nathaniel, I don't see you there, but someone could give me A flat. Built on the rock without spot or wrinkle is the church of the living God. Born of the Spirit, filled with His glory, 'tis the way the apostles trod. Built on the rock, on the solid rock, is the church of the living God. The gates of hell can never prevail, for 'tis built on the solid rock revealed to Peter, it will stand every raging storm. Jesus the head, we the living body, we are saved from earthly harm. Built on the third verse. Built on the rock and will stand forever, it is God's earthly government to shine on earth and draw saints together. Holy Spirit to earth was sent. Built on the rock and in the is the bride of the Lamb once slain. The church of God, the pure, spotless virgin, she will forever with Him reign. Built on the rock, on the solid rock, is the church of the living God. The gates of hell can never prevail, for 'tis built on the solid rock. Maybe seated. Built on the rock. On the solid rock. You know, the as I was thinking about preparing for this message, I came across a verse in Psalm 26. It says, "My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord." I think about your foot standing in an even place. Other versions say in a level spot. And the picture that came to me was a place where there's stability, a place where we can rest or grow together, work together as a congregation. The next verse in chapter 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So when we're standing on the rock, when we're standing in that solid place, when the Lord is our guide, our shield, we don't need to fear. We can stand with confidence. We can stand with no assured that He will see us through. He will take us through those rough times in life. He will give us direction when we face the difficulties, when we face the uncertainties, when we're facing decisions. He'll give us strength through those times. Last Sunday, Brother Steve shared a message on passing on the vision to our children. And when I think about the church and Christ's vision for his bride, you know, who am I? To be a part, to be privileged to be a part of that body of Christ. When you think what was in the Father's heart, to see his Son serve and to suffer in faithful love and then return to eternal glory. What a privilege to be called a child of God. Matthew 16, verse 17, Jesus is talking to his disciples there. It says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And that song that we just sang referred to these verses. You know, the church is his church. We are not our own. Belonging to Jesus anchors us firmly in an identity that supersedes any earthly or temporary identity we may have. You know, as Mennonites, we have developed into a stream of believers with a distinctive emphasis on practice and belief. But it's imperative that we see ourselves as belonging to Jesus. We are his. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. You know, our vision must be shaped by who we are in him, not by what others have called us, or by what we may have evolved into through the centuries. You know, ultimately, there will be no different identities. There will be only the church of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus made it clear that he would build his church. And he was committed to do that against all opposition. He says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a strong statement. If we're going to be a part of that, we must become a part of his work and of his intentions. If we just set out to carry out our vision and our plan and our work, it will fail. If we're a part of the church of Jesus Christ, we have the commitment of Jesus to carry out his plan for his church against anything that would rise against it. You know, because of that, we can move forward with confidence in him, even when it looks like we are facing the impossible. If you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 2, I'd like to read a few verses from the first part of the chapter, and then I'll jump on down to the last part of the chapter. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Then let's go on down to verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Fathers, we come before thee again this morning. As we look into your word, we thank you again for the opportunities we have and for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us already. And we just pray that you might continue to work and be in our midst today. And Lord, we pray that everything that is said might be to your honor and glory. We pray that you might just work in our hearts, that your spirit might open our hearts to what you have for us. We just pray your blessing on each one here. Lord, you know each heart, you know each struggle, and you know where we're at. And we just pray that you might help us to seek, to follow you, to seek to be those that men can tell that have been with you and that are walking with you. And we just pray for direction and for wisdom in the decisions we face in life, and as we lead out in the church, and as a body, that we might be that faithful bride with a light shining bright. We just want to again commit this service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we read that passage of the early church as they met together there, as they all heard the speaking in their own tongues. Can you imagine what went through there? What they must have been thinking. The confirmation that this was alive. This was real. And we see what it did there in the last part of the chapter. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And the very last part of verse 44 there says, and all that believed were together and had all things common. You know, what picture comes to your mind as you think of this group? This group of Jesus followers. You know, togetherness, common ground, common goals, common vision, one mind. You know, we're living in a very individualistic age. You know, what's in it for me? My life, my time, my money. And that's not what we see here. I've entitled the message this morning, Principle/Application. You know, if we're part of the church that Jesus is building, how do we demonstrate that? Is it by fragmentation? Dissensions, splinters? In our Sunday school lesson today, talked about doctrine, and I think the kind of the headline over, or the chapter there in my Bible, was doctrine and living it out. Practically, I don't remember the exact words that were there. We didn't really get into that lesson, so I thought maybe we're going to cover what I was going to talk about today, but we didn't get there. Well, we know, we would all agree that that's not, that we want to be part of a body of believers that are together, a part of a group working towards one goal, not a part that's fragmenting or dividing. But do we live it? Just give a few opportunities that we have. You know, we have the opportunity today to demonstrate the wholesome goodness of submitting to one another. We have the opportunity today to show love for others above ourselves. We have the opportunity today to humbly dedicate personal talents toward the good of the kingdom of God, rather than using them to pursue personal fame and fortune. You know, we have the opportunity today to run a business in ways that support kingdom goals and projects, rather than simply to accumulate profits. We have the opportunity today to abstain from personal liberties that may cause offense in younger or weaker believers. We have the opportunity today to demonstrate servant leadership as a model of church authority that is distinct from the prevailing understanding. You know, I think as older ones, I guess that's me. I'm not sure where that starts, but as older ones, we have the challenge and responsibility to understand the times, to pay attention to the influences that are shaping young people, to evaluate how authentic we are in our faith. You know, young people should be encouraged to put their heart into following Christ, to place their lives and their resources at His disposal at a young age when the pull is strong to live for oneself. And you know, as we talk about church and Christ's kingdom, you know, what I'd like to talk about a part of the church life this morning that isn't so popular, but I believe it's important. Churches that have chosen to eliminate written standards have finally come back, or some that I've known in my short lifetime have come back to the part that's come back to the place that they realize they have to have some, or they're not able to hold things together. Any structure that stands is going to need some guidelines to hold it together. And I don't think I'm talking to, as a whole, to a group of people this morning that I have to convince that written standards are for our church today. But what I'd like to look at is how should we view guidelines or practical applications? And I realize that it's impossible to cover all the bases, so I trust you can hear me out, and then I want to be open to your thoughts and or correction or whatever you have. But my heart's desire is to help us to pull together, to help our young people as they work through these issues. And one thing that we need to keep in focus is that the Bible never changes. The Word of God never changes. The principles in God's Word never change. But applications do change with time. You know, we have our statement of faith, and it says, Statement of Faith and Standards of Discipline. And it starts out, the first part starts out with things that I believe we can say will never change. We believe in one God, eternally existing as a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I won't go through very much of it for lack of time, but there's a whole list of them. We believe that marriage is intended by God to be the union of one man and one woman for life, and that the believer shall marry only in the Lord. And there's a whole list of these statements of faith. And then it goes on into standards of discipline. You know, Jesus clearly intended for the church to understand, to articulate, and live out the truth of His word in different cultures and eras. And He promised that He would give us the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. You know, we no doubt are facing situations here in Western civilization, in the culture that we're in, that the apostles did not face. You know, the house churches in China today are another example of a people that are facing totally different situations than what we are facing. You know, the question is asked, why can't we learn from history? Why don't we learn from history? And Brother Lester Burkholder said the simple answer is because we don't study history. Instead, we try to reinvent the wheel. You know, the truth is, I believe we need to understand why we do what we do, and there should be biblical principles behind what we do. Connor, would you want to, right around the corner, there is a little carton with a couple, with a little egg carton on a shelf there. Would you want to bring that to me? This is a, if they didn't disappear, this is a borrowed illustration, but yeah, that's it. So what do you expect from a chicken farmer, from egg farmer? You know, I see a lot of eggs every day. So I've got a couple eggs here, and they're not hard-boiled either. And they are pretty nice, clean eggs. Okay, if we think of what I'd like to think of is the egg as the principle. The principle that doesn't change, but that principle needs to be protected. If I would have went to the barn and picked up some dirty floor eggs and brought them up here with some cracks in them and offered them to you, I suppose most of you sisters would have said, no, you don't want them. You would have just as soon go home and get those from the store, those white ones, the anemic things that flatten out in the pan. There's nothing to them. It'd be better than a dirty, cracked egg. Because, why? Because that cracked egg would let contaminants inside. That cracked egg would there'd be a chance of disease or getting sick from that. But what you want is a good, clean egg, one that's been protected. And so I think the principles need to be protected, and that's why we have the principle of modesty. We have the, and I think we'd all agree, that we'd all commonly agree that there's a biblical principle is that of modesty. And most of our churches, including ours, have adopted the cape dress for the ladies. And that's just one application. It's one, that's safe. It's one way. It is a way, I believe, and I believe we would all agree that it's not the only way, but it is a beginning. It's one that our churches have chosen. You know, the type of the material, the way that it is made. And there's a few more applications that go along with that. Sorry for picking on your side, sisters, but the length of the sleeves, the length of the dress. But again, those are only a baseline. Those are only some practical applications that are put to that principle of modesty. But finally, it's up to you to make and to wear a modest dress. These practical applications are there to help us protect the principle of modesty and to work towards that, together towards that end. Now, I believe it's biblical to dress simply and attractively, but that is the opposite of dressing to attract. That's another subject, not planning on going into that, but except to say that I think, you know, something that we need to work together on. It's something that we need to be aware of, that we need to teach in our homes and teach as parents, as mothers and fathers. And brethren, young men, I believe our lives and dress should also clearly be pointing people to Christ, not drawing attention to ourselves by our dress and lifestyle. You know, we tend to be known for good work ethics, good cooking, that's okay. But do you know what you believe? Are we able to give an answer to every man, the hope that lies within us? Are we as fluent on what the Word of God says as we are about our hobbies or our work, the things that we're doing? If we look at church history, affluence was the downfall of many. You know, what is it doing to our churches, to our church? Is it making us more individualistic, less open to each other, less accountable to each other? One writer said, and I quote here, he says, "We can live our way into error as easily as living our way into the understanding of truth." That's kind of a scary statement. We can live our way into error as easily as living our way into the understanding of truth. I'd like to read a couple verses out of John. John chapter 17, starting at verse 20, Jesus' prayer for his church. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they may also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." That's a beautiful prayer that Christ prayed for us, for you and for me today. He said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for all those," and that's including his church through all time. And as we think of what he's praying there, that they may be one even as we are one, as a Trinity, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's a high calling. You know, it seems we have lived our way into being okay with splintering, splitting, creating factions between brothers in Christ, to where it becomes confusing. You know, the breakdown creates difficulties within our brotherhood. We find it difficult to work with. Why is it? Is it because we fail to humble ourselves? 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, we ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." As we can continue our thought here a little bit about standards, you know, as I said earlier, biblical principles do not change. Applications may change. And as I'd like to look a little bit at a healthy approach to written standards. You know, it takes submitting, because we will never agree. We will never all agree on an issue. That is where submitting to the brotherhood, to the church, comes in. You know, we need each other. There's not one of us here that would have a completely balanced view. We need to understand and articulate to our children that other groups may draw their lines in different places without condemning them. It is important that we uphold what we have agreed to. You know, I've been thinking about this quite a bit over the last several months. Several discussions, some with people from here, some with people from that are not from here, that are not from a Anabaptist background. And it's set me to thinking, you know, how I look at standards. You know, it's important that we uphold what we have agreed to, or standards become meaningless. It says this, but we interpret it this way. To say, "Try it and see if anything is said," you know, that's not a healthy way to look at standards. It's a poor way to change. It creates confusion. It undermines the value of the written standard. I'm afraid sometimes our zeal to preserve keeps us from being realist. You know, we prefer not to talk about it. It may look like we're losing ground, when in truth we're doing more harm by refusing to discuss the subject. You know, I believe there can be much more harm done in avoiding discussion than being upfront and open about issues in regards to our position within the brotherhood. As conservatives, obviously we are concerned about preserving. You know, calling for a framework for change may at first be contrary to our desire to preserve, but we must differentiate between the things that must be preserved and the things that can change and sometimes need to change. A few verses here. The Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus assures us in Matthew 24, verse 35, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The Apostle Paul, arguing passionately for the true gospel against a different gospel, says in Galatians 1:8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So clearly, some things cannot change. The principles are timeless. So there is a change that must be resisted. But truth must always be lived out in context. You know, when that context changes, former ways of doing things may not be the best for the new context. We can become so focused on avoiding change that we avoid opportunities for improvement. So a couple things to consider when we are thinking about change. If we find ourselves not honoring the teachings of Jesus or the apostles, we are obligated to change. This calls for repentance. In other words, if we find ourselves, if the Holy Spirit points something out in our lives that, you know, this is not right. This is not, it's not a walk that, something that brings us closer to Christ. It's something that's pulling us away. That is a time for change, a call for repentance. We shouldn't fear change that makes us more Christ-like. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, if we can't look back in the past week, in the past weeks, in the past months, and see changes in our lives, there's something wrong. There's something we should be changing. We should be able to look back and see there's been a work in our lives and we're changing to be more like him. We should always be looking for ways to show Jesus more clearly and understandably to the world. 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So we see here the Apostle Paul's point of doing what he needed to do to reach people. And I don't think that means compromising on principle. I know that doesn't mean compromising on principle. We should embrace changes that make the church community stronger, more effective, and more Christ-like. The last, Ephesians 4, verse 16, may I start with 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So on the other side of the issue, we need to be cautious when considering changes. If we change in reaction to something we don't like, the tendency is to overcorrect and embrace a position or a practice that is an equal problem in the whole scheme of things. It's been said that change invariably results in losses. We need to be careful to weigh whether the benefits of the new ways will offset the losses of the original or the current ways of doing things. Just an example, how we conduct our Wednesday evening prayer meeting. You know, we met for several years, we met in groups, in prayer groups. And now for, I think, several years, we've been back to praying with the bench that we're on. You know, there are positive and negatives both ways, the way I see it from my perspective. You know, when we have prayer like we currently do, it's more difficult to share prayer requests to your own groups, personal struggles or things that you don't really want to give to the whole group that you may like to share with your small group. But the positive to how we're practicing it now is that we lose when we divide up is being together for a common dismissal. So there's other pros and cons, but just an example of the importance of weighing the gains and the losses when we consider changes, where neither way is necessarily right or wrong. You know, when the body of Christ or God's people do not find a way forward to make healthy changes, there are tendencies that often follow. And we become so focused on preservation and even trying to preserve good things that we can neglect more important things. We're in danger of spiritual stagnation. We can become irrelevant and inaccessible to our culture. And sometimes that's easier to point out in other groups. We can see it there, but, you know, we've kind of found the middle road. Where are we? The right place. And we can offer the appearance of not changing, or while in reality, changes are happening by default with or without our awareness. You know, we can lose the sight of the value of our current practices that are actually shaping us in good ways, making younger idealistic members particularly susceptible to poor choices in change. And we're living in a time of, I believe, rapid culture change. But praise the Lord, the truth of God does not change, even though practices may, which is clearly why the church has had to speak out to the practical applications down through time. Practices have a shaping effect on us. You know, habits have an effect on us. It's important that we give careful thought to how we're practicing out our faith. You know, what is the defining factor? Are we concerned that our practice is glorifying God? Is our practice contributing to spiritual vitality? Is it helping the lost to find Christ? John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Excuse me. You know, in the Sunday school devotions, Brother Jerry read some verses along that line. And I think it's easy for us to maybe focus on other things and forget some of the real important things that Jesus has taught. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." You know, the challenges the church is facing sometimes looks big. You know, are we committed to being a part of that body that is called to build his church, willing to lay down anything that would hinder that work? Anything that runs counter to Jesus' intentions for his bride. Willing to lay our lives and resources on the altar of sacrifice. Willing to give them to the cause that will forever bring honor and glory to the one that loved so much that he was willing to give his only son to die so that we can have everlasting life. Let's stand together for prayer.